So we're looking at part two of 2 Kings 18, verses 1 to 37. We're looking at 13 to 18. And I'll just read the verses here. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me that which you put on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakai from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. Last week we were introduced to King Hezekiah, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done, who had faith in the Lord, the God of Israel. So there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah who were before him. And clearly it was a type of Christ and a type of the elect who have the faith of Christ and who are motivated by the Spirit of God. In this study, we're looking at in 2 Kings, verses 13 to 18, chapter 18, which is focused on Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them, putting Hezekiah in a position where he sought peace with Sennacherib by giving him gold and silver from the temple of God, which we just read, which actions only emboldened him, Sennacherib, to further want to overtake the nation of Judah in war. Hezekiah turned to the Lord for deliverance with a humble and a contrite heart that sought and hoped in the Lord in times of trouble. In this section of the study, we'll also look at how Hezekiah, who was a type of the elect, comes to learn that you cannot make concessions with this world and expect that your trials will somehow be circumvented as a result of those actions. Hezekiah's lapse in good judgment in regard to giving the temple silver and gold to Sennacherib brought a curse on the nation of Judah and demonstrates for us that regardless of how zealous we are for the Lord, and he was zealous as he was, we still make mistakes and fall seven times in this life. No matter who we are, we come short of the glory of God until God is glorified in us through the Spirit that he gives to those who can then obey him. The obedience is accomplished by Christ, and the giving of the Holy Spirit from God is what makes it possible for us to fulfill his will. And I read that verse for the longest time thinking, well, if I just obey God, then he'll give me his Spirit. It's not that way. God gives us his Spirit so that we can obey him. He sheds his love abroad in our heart. And Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. So our flesh is positioned in such a way as the body of Christ so that his Spirit can be received. And that Spirit gives us the power to overcome and fulfill God's will, as we'll see. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, except for Christ, of course. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, all the work of God. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So given unto them to obey, shed abroad in our hearts from God. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God must help us remember that the greatest enemy we have is within ourselves, comprised of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Everything that is found in the world that we are not to love, either in ourselves or in this perverse generation that we live. We love our neighbors as ourselves, but we don't love the world that is going to pass and is passing first within the body of Christ, who are being judged now. We are in the world, but not of it. And while we're in these earthen marred vessels, we are told to do good to all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The ends of the world, which we just read, is the lust, all that is in the world is coming to an end. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For all that is in the world, that's what's in it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst, in the world, not of it, but still in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And of course, it's God doing it, but that is very pleasing to God when we turn the other cheek, when we love our neighbors, when he gets us to the point that even when we have a harsh boss, that we receive that harshness and see that it's the Lord. This is acceptable with God, because we're showing him, and of course it's Christ in us showing us, that we come to that point of maturity where we accept that God places the people in our lives there for our good, and we're maturing as a result of the circumstances that he's created. Thanks be to God that all these things within us that make up the wretched man that I am can be subdued and overcome through Christ, little and by little, as we stay in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another. And those are key ingredients, not forsaking the assembling, holding each other up through our trials, through whatever the Lord gives us to endure. The effect of this relationship or communion that we have is that in time our ways will please the Lord more and more as we go from glory to glory, and he will make those enemies to be at peace within us through the dominion that we have over them. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Christ, and we were talking about this last night, all of his life, from a child to his last breath, Christ had outward enemies his whole life, especially at the end of his life. So that first one is talking about when Joseph and Mary were told to flee, and were given that dream to protect the child, the Christ child, Christ. And as he is, so are we. So we're guided and directed by the word of God and by the Spirit of God to be able to endure unto the end. And Luke 24:7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So the outward application of having your enemies be at peace with you of Proverbs 16:7 is not contradicted by the statement, you shall be hated by all men. It's just that if our ways please God, he will stay in the hand of the enemy to his glory, softening our enemies' hearts as he did Pharaoh, so they are at peace with us until such a time that God allows that hatred of men to be manifested outwardly, as was the case with Christ and his body. All events working according to the counsel of his own will, including the strength that he gives us to endure through the attacks of the adversary. Another example of peace that is no peace at all is the 1,000-year reign that ends in worldwide rebellion against the camp of the saints. And there's a verse, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That blood within us, the word of God, coursing through our hearts and minds, cleanses this body. We're cleansed as a result of that relationship of being in the light. That's how miraculously connected we are as a body of Christ to our head, Jesus Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood, that's what cleanses us. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So the affliction and the body and the blood of Christ. And of course, we know we are his flesh and bones. We are his body. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, in the 14th year of King, strengthened by Jehovah, that's Hezekiah, did the destroyed thorn, Sennacherib, king of plain, that's Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of praise, which is Judah, and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent a message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. Hezekiah said, I have done wrong, leave me alone, then I will pay anything you want. That's the easy read version. God uses King Sennacherib to teach Hezekiah, and by extension us, of course, a deep lesson about how to make war against our enemies, of which Sennacherib is one. And as his name suggests, the destroyed thorn, he typifies for God's elect today a thorn in our flesh, who is going to be destroyed to the glory of God through Hezekiah, whose name means strengthened by Jehovah. It is in Hezekiah's 14th year of rule that this siege takes place against Judah. It was used to bring Hezekiah to see that God is faithful to his elect, who Hezekiah is a type of. 14 is a number associated with the generations of Christ, which we read in Matthew 1, verse 17, as well as the Passover, which is the 14th month of Abib. And this story typifies for the elect how we come to see that our strength is found in trusting in Christ, who is our Passover lamb. We are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. And so speaking of those 14 generations, we have the generation who have no confidence in the flesh, and our strength comes from being buried into Christ's death. So this verse in Numbers, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And that 14 is being pronounced there in all of these verses, 15, 17, 20, 23, 26, 29, 32, all mention that 14th year of the lamb. Hezekiah is a type of the elect who is going to learn this truth of God's faithfulness in battle, beginning in the 14th year of his reign. So it's very significant. It's connected to the strength of Christ. He's the one who's faithful, and the battle is the Lord's. And our strength comes through Christ, through the bullock, through the relationship that we have with the Lamb of God. At this point in the story, Hezekiah is in a weakened position and tries to appease his enemy by giving the king of Assyria 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. These actions of Hezekiah remind us that we are not to cast our pearls before swine and hope beyond hope that we can conquer our enemies within us by these physical means of silver and gold that point to a negative example of the process of judgment that will be of no effect on the unbelieving Sennacherib. Hezekiah's actions were like trying to pay off the school bully in hopes that his heart would change and he would just go away. Of course, the leopard cannot change his spots unless the Lord does that, and King Sennacherib does not go away. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So not only did Hezekiah waste the silver and gold, but then Sennacherib turns around and tramples on Hezekiah, just like the proverb says our enemies will do when we trust in ourselves to figure out how to make war against the beast within. Thankfully, by the grace of God, After these events, Hezekiah was brought to his senses and zealously turned to the Lord to overcome his enemies. So he really is a type of the elect, how our flesh wants to operate, and God allows that. He allows us to trip and fall and stumble. Then he brings us to our senses and shows us our safe haven in the Lord. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? For behold, the selfsame thing that you sought after, this is after he came to realize what he had done, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, which we will see as the story progresses, it becomes very evident that he knows that this was a mistake. Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And the Lord took vengeance on his enemies, but only after he learned this lesson that the battle is of the Lord and not his. And you can't overcome these things in your flesh. And all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Verse 15 and 16, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. The situation with Hezekiah is akin to our lack of fidelity with the word of God when we first come into the knowledge of the truth. And we are so ready to give all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, thinking this will surely appease those who are against us. Eventually, and little and by little, we become more wise and able to know how to walk in the midst of wolves, being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And Christ goes on to say, beware of men. Because the leopard spots aren't going to change. And he wants us to know that. There is a parallel with Peter zealously cutting off the ear of the servant Malchus. And this story with Hezekiah, who cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, symbolizing how such actions take away access to cutting off the door of Christ. The pillar without the gold is like a pillar of salt that has not got the savor of Christ's righteousness. Hezekiah was flagrantly using the gold and silver to bribe his enemy instead of trusting that God would deliver him. This proverb comes to mind. Buy the truth and sell it not, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Verse 17, and the king of Assyria sent the king of Ling, which is Assyria, sent, release the dragon, Tartan, and chief eunuch, Rabsaris, and chief cupbearer, Rabshake, from man's walk, the Kish, to king, strengthened by Jehovah, Hezekiah, with a great host against, founded in peace, Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, founded in peace. And when they were come out, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. That's the proper names Bible. It is going to be in our most severe trials of life that God will reveal what we have been placing our hope in. And this event of the king of Assyria sending Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem is typical of what God's elect must go through. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, and that'll be, of course, through Christ, through whom we can endure all things in that fire, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, saying the same thing. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So God gives us the ability to abide that and to grow through it. God uses Satan as his sword, Psalm 17:13, to accomplish his purpose, trying our faith, which is what the process of judgment produces in the lives of those who are granted to endure that judgment until the end, resulting in tried faith that is precious unto God. And we know these verses, but they're so helpful to think upon. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Faithful unto the dying daily process and whatever we have to suffer, and the Lord will give us that strength through each other to bear the cross that God's given us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, that process of dying daily and being the body of Christ and members, each member, each joint supplying and love, bearing each other's burdens is precious. That is precious to God. That is discipleship that's being given to us, and of course will be a witness to the world of the love of God. The three men that the king of Assyria sends up against Hezekiah represent that process of judgment, which is three, that is upon the body of Christ today. The one is Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh. And the only way we can endure that judgment until the end is to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is the last time? This is the last time for us. And each one of us is different times, unless the last time for us is the first resurrection. But if we die in the faith, that's the last time for us. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's the last time. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Christ is cleaning the temple and getting rid of all of that. Tartan, as we read earlier, means release the dragon, and is a type of the events that happen to the whole world, who will be attacked by Satan by way of three unclean spirits like frogs in Revelation 16, verse 13, that will not overcome the elect, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time for us may be the season we draw, I'll read that, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, 1 Peter 1:5. The last time for us may be the season we draw our last breath, or when we are changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye in the first resurrection, Lord willing. Having done all, Having done all by the faith of Christ, we will be able to withstand these attacks of the devil. And we put Matthew 24:24, just to have this perspective, for there shall arise false Christ. See, here comes this dragon. And all of these names are talking about false doctrines, false Christ coming up against us. For there shall arise false Christ. Not for the world's sake, but for our sakes. We know the world's already in Satan's hip pocket, so to speak. But God is allowing these things to come upon us, for us. False prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, if it were possible. But it's not possible. Prior to being changed into spirit beings, having done all by the faith of Christ, we will be able to withstand these attacks of the devil prior to being changed into spirit beings in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Verse 15 of Revelation 16 and verse 13 of Ephesians 6:13 are saying the same thing to us in regard to being made ready of the Lord as the bride of Christ. Behold, Revelation 16, 15, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that walks and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Wherefore, Ephesians 6, 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, keeps his garments, in other words, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the last time, and having done all to stand. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, because he's the one who's clothing us. It's his righteousness. He's holding us up. He's strengthening us. He's giving us our trials so that we recognize his strength in us and that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Of course, Christ made her ready. He washed us with the word, and it was all him working in us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom. Unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, that's keeping his garments, which we talked about earlier, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Repsaris is the second man mentioned, and his name means chief eunuch, meaning Satan comes up against the church with the chief rulers who have no spiritual seed or truth in them that can produce life. They're spiritual eunuchs. Acts 4, 27, 28 explains that. For of a truth against thy holy child whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. This is just another shadow of Gog and Magog, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And it's God's counsel, because we know in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So it's his hand that determined these attacks. It's his hand that determined that we would be more than conquerors through Christ and overcome those things. Romans 8, 28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, including these attacks, including the persecutions, including all that the Lord puts us through in our flesh, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I read that. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The last man mentioned is Rabshakeh, which means chief cupbearer, symbolizing mystery Babylon, who bears a cup that is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So you notice all three were connected to evil spirits and false doctrines coming up against the body of Christ, and why Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So he wants us to be sober and vigilant and able to recognize the battle that we're in and the certainty of our victory through Christ. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. When these three men come up against Hezekiah or against Jerusalem, we're told, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. This location is significant as it symbolizes a place where a narrow escape against the powers and principalities of this world will be granted to the body of Christ, seeing it is connected to the prophecy of the birth of Christ. And we read that in Isaiah 7, verses 3 to 14. Being as he is in the world, it is also a prophecy of the first resurrection, our birth, that blessed event given to the remnant who will be scarcely saved by his power, which is 1 Peter 4, 18. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shur-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And then we read down at the last here, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The physical waters that flow into the beloved city is symbolic of how the man of perdition that sits upon the throne of God on our hearts is destroyed by the brightness of his coming from east to west with living waters from Gihon to the west side of the city of David. So we'll just look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. We know it, but then shall that wicked be revealed when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Notice the brightness of his coming. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, the same flowing direction of that water, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So there's that word, water course. And these verses are interesting just for time's sake. The conduit of the upper pool, a water course or canal, and a channel. Bursting forth is what that name means. And it makes you think of birth, Gihon. Bursting forth, a child is being born in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. After judgment comes upon us, but not before. And David, of course, is where the waters end up. Beloved, we are the beloved of God. He's preparing this kingdom for us and putting us through the trials and tribulations of this life so that we can be made ready. And it's all the work of the Lord. This section of Kings that we're studying encourages us to hope in what God has promised he will do in the body of Christ with those living waters he is giving us, showing us that we are more than conquerors through Christ, who is our hope of glory within, and that there is no weapon that has been formed that can overtake the elect. None of those three, which are symbolic of the weapons, of spiritual weapons that come up against us. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. And Christ says those powers are not going to overtake you. They're going to be used to mature the mind of Christ in us. Although the devil will be given to try to do so, he will be given to try to, and we read this verse earlier, false Christs and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. As demonstrated in the type and shadow attacks that took place on Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah. This is all written to remind us that we will be more than conquerors through those many diverse temptations and much tribulation that the Lord has promised us. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. I was really grateful for what Aaron said the other night. He says, because it's a process. He said, you know what? I had a really hard day last week. And then this week he said, now it's getting better. A little better day. And, you know, not all one fell swoop. God doesn't work that way. He never has and never will. He's given us victory little and by little. So don't be discouraged. If you have a hard day, the next time you face the same trials, the Lord is working something mightily through those trials. Verse 18, and when they had called to the king, there came out to them, God establishes, which is Eliakim, the son of Jehovah, Jehovah's portion, Hilkiah, which was over the household, and grown Shebna, the scribe. And Jehovah is his brother, Joah, the son of collector, Asaph, the recorder. So now we're going to look at the reverse of those three. This last verse we'll look at speaks to the witness that God's elect will give to this world. When these three men, Tartan, which we read of, released the dragon, and Repsaris, chief eunuch, and Repshekeh, chief of cupbearer, come up against Jerusalem, they call for King Hezekiah, and three men are sent out to give report on behalf of the king. those three men's names represent something significant for us as well in the positive use of the process of judgment. When God judges us, Eliakim, God establishes. It is for the purpose of perfecting us on the third day and establishing and settling us so that no matter what storms come our way, we will be able to stand, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In Matthew 7:25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And of course, that's what Christ is telling Peter. Christ is that rock. And if he's being fashioned and formed in our lives as the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what God allows the world to throw at us, we will be more than conquerors through him. The second is Shebna the scribe, which means grown, reminding us that it is through the process of judgment that we grow as God gives the increase of or growth in our lives, which is what 1 Corinthians 3:6 tells us. And the third one is Joah, Jehovah is his brother. It reminds us that Christ is our brother and high priest who watches over us through our entire life of judgment, of which he is the author and the finisher of. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the third part of the chapter of 2 Kings 18, verses 19 to 37. It's an amazing section of the chapter of the Bible, which is, and it really, really pronounces why Satan is called the accuser of the brethren and how, for lack of a better word, that's what he is. He's brazen against the king. And that's the way the world is against the body of Christ, as we read in Acts 4. So it shouldn't surprise us when evil men wax worse and worse. That's what this story is going to help encourage us to see, that we're in a battle, but we're more than conquerors through Christ. And he is going to show us that. He's going to prove to us herewith, if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, if we're granted to do that, nothing will separate us from his love. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the third part of the chapter, which is focused on how Sennacherib used Rabshakeh, who was a field commander, notice, to send messages to Hezekiah and his foot soldiers to undermine their confidence in what Hezekiah could do in war against Assyria, with the God of Israel as his helper and hope. And it should make us think of David, you know, his absolute courage to come up against the giants in the land. But that was the Lord doing that. David didn't take credit for that. He knew and was given as a type of the elect that we can slay those giants and they will be meat for us. They will strengthen us. The question, in what are you placing your hope, is revealed to God's elect by reflecting on the story of a king who, through the tribulation of his life, was made strong in battle, bringing him to eventually see that the battle is the Lord's. This story is yet another demonstration of how faithful our Lord is to see us through every trial in this life and every tribulation that we must go through in order to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Samuel 17:47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. There is, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. We must go through that you may be able to bear it. And then finally, Acts 14:22, confirming that word is very important. The souls of the disciples, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So in your being, your spirit, the way you feel every day you wake up and the attacks are almost immediate. Satan is always on watch. But Christ is as well. He's wakeful over us He's watching over us and he's giving us strength. And that's the joy that we can have in the morning, knowing that the Lord is there. And so the word there, confirming the souls, it seems like a weird word to talk about when you're talking about tribulation, but it is confirming, because what we're being told is that we will be strengthened and he will establish us. There was another word down there, strengthening. Well, there it is. Yeah, confirming and strengthening. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out.
Amen.